creation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time that is probably not that different from many other times. If you would ask, where are the powers that be in our times? Many people would point to the governing authorities, whether it be in our own nation or in the nations of others. And if you want to make something happen, if you want to have something changed in our society, the approach always seems to be that we must go first and foremost to our legislators and let us do something politically about it, because that's where the powers are. Daniel chapter 2 reminds us and teaches us that though the powers of this world seem to be very prominent and set before our eyes, there is a greater power at work in the world in Daniel's time, and the same power is at work in our time, because the power is none other than the one true God of the Bible. And yet we find that in the midst of all of this, there are real decisions and real events that take place in the lives of prominent people, such as Nebuchadnezzar. And we notice from this passage that it is the coming of Christ's kingdom that really is the underlying element and event that troubles King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he doesn't know it. And so I've entitled this sermon, Christ's Coming Kingdom Mystifies Nebuchadnezzar. And what I mean by that is that Yahweh is revealing the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ even through the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And it is this dream that troubles him. And so following our outlines, the first thing I want us to notice is that Nebuchadnezzar lacks wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar lacks wisdom in the sense that he lacks understanding. If you go with me to verse 3, we read this. The king says to his wise men, his magicians, his enchanters and sorcerers, to the Chaldeans who were known for their ability to interpret dreams. He says in verse 3, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Here we see something of mankind. The lack of knowledge is oftentimes troubling. You think of the times in which we live. How many of us have probably already looked for the forecast for the coming week? Because perhaps some of you on spring break, or maybe some of you have other plans, need to know what is the weather going to be on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday in order that you might plan for the week that comes. Others of us have been watching the markets, and if only we knew what the market was going to do next week or next month or next year, then we could make decisions today that would be profitable for us. But because we do not know the future, it leaves us sometimes troubled, anxious, wringing our hands. What is going to come and what will the results be? Really the same issue that Nebuchadnezzar was struggling with. I don't know what this dream is about, but it seems to be something important. And because I lack information, because I do not have this wisdom at hand, my soul is troubled. And so it is troubling to him. But the other thing we notice about this lack of wisdom is that it is very limiting. It limits Nebuchadnezzar, and the same is true for us. It limits us in who we are and what we do. Notice, for instance, verse 9. He is insistent, if you do not make known the dream to me, there is but one sentence for you. You understand the thing that he wants done. He wants them to tell them the dream because he is suspicious that anybody can make up some kind of interpretation. How does he know for sure that they have a real interpretation? How does he know for sure that these wise men are actually giving him what is truly the interpretation of his dream? And he figures, If they can give me an interpretation that somehow comes from the gods, then they ought also to be able to give me the dream itself. Is one really more difficult than the other? And so he holds out on them and he says, look, I'm going to test you. If you really have access to know what the interpretation of dreams are, tell me the dream itself. And of course, the enchanters and the magicians are deeply troubled by this because they say this is impossible. In verse 11, they say the thing that the king asks is difficult and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. There's already a hint here about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, isn't there? How would we know? How would we know the mind of God without the coming of Jesus Christ? How would we know some of the intimacy that God has intended to communicate if it were not for Jesus Christ? Jesus will say to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Congregation, there is a desire to know about the secret things of God. Even among unbelievers today, they sense that there is information out there that we ought to know. You take, for instance, NASA, known for sending spaceships to the moon, launching rockets and setting satellites in orbit. They have a program that's called SETI, stands for the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. In other words, there must be some alien beings out there that have information that we want to know about, and they will give us insight about the universe in which we live. Do you see there's this appetite in our world for knowing what is it outside of this world that can bring us information that is beyond the world in which we live? That's what troubled Nebuchadnezzar. And those were the limitations on Nebuchadnezzar. And they are the limitations on mankind. Do you want to know the extraterrestrial? In other words, do you want to know that which is beyond planet Earth? Do you want to know what's out there? We cannot find it among mankind. Nebuchadnezzar and his enchanters and his sorcerers and his magicians came to this conclusion. You want to understand dreams? You want to understand the mysteries of life? You need revelation from outside of this world. And that leads us into the second heading here, congregation. And that is Daniel himself. Notice how Daniel responds to this. Daniel himself pursues wisdom. Let me give you four details here. First of all, he pursues wisdom with his friends. He pursues wisdom with his friends. Look here at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now, if I were to ask the boys and girls, who are the three friends of Daniel? Most likely they would say it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't tend to remember the three friends of Daniel by their original Hebrew names. When they were brought to Babylon, they were renamed after the gods and after the values of the land of Babylon. But their names reminded them of the grace of God. You take, for instance, Mishael. Mishael is a little sentence that says, who is what God is? The question is, nothing is like God is. God is in a category all of his own. The name Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh is compassionate. And of course, Azariah, Yahweh is my help. You see the names of these three young men. The names reminded them of where their help is found. You find this often in the Old Testament and in the New, that names are given with much meaning. In fact, I would encourage parents to think about that as you name your children. Not necessarily saying that you have to name your kids after Bible characters, but give them names. So that when they leave home and when they enter into the world of Babylon, they have a name that goes with them, a name that reminds them of their God. In one sense, this is what God has done to us, hasn't He? We bear the name Christian. So that as we go out into the world, a very Babylonian-like world, we bear this name that says, I share in Jesus Christ as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. Well, Daniel, which means God is judge, goes to his companions and in a sense says to his friends, remember your names. And what does he do? He bows together with them in prayer. So first of all, Daniel pursues wisdom with his friends, but he does so secondly in search of mercy. In verse 18, he says, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It was the mercy of God that they relied upon. Do you sense, congregation, that your life, lived day by day in a very Babylonian-like world, depends on the revelation of God, and without the revelation of God, you cannot live, and therefore the revelation of God is really an act of the mercy of God. When you pick up your Bibles, do you say to yourself, what a merciful God. When you open the Bible with your children, do you often say to them, my son, my daughter, do you realize what God has given to us? It is by His mercy that He has given this book to us. There are people living in other lands today who do not have the Word of God in their own language. They do not have a written book that they can read from. But we have it. God has been merciful to us. And it will be through this book that He will direct the course of our lives. And so Daniel pursues wisdom with his friends. He does so in search of mercy. And thirdly, he does so in dependence on God. Independence, not independent of, but depending on God. In verse 19, we read, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And notice what he says in this blessing of God in verses 20 and following. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Notice, God is the extraterrestrial factor. He is the source of information and wisdom by which we are to live our lives. And Daniel acknowledges that. He goes on to say in verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Boys and girls, being wise doesn't mean getting straight A's in your schoolwork. Being wise means to know the living God. And that is what we need to be about. To know this God. The psalmist, the writer of the Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because He is the one who reveals great truths. In verse 22, Daniel goes on to say, He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light dwells with Him. And he ends by saying in verse 23, to you, O God, my Father, of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. When is the last time you have given thanks to God for what He has revealed to you in the Word of God? When is the last time you reflected on how it was that the Bible has given to you a course of direction in life in order to guard you, protect you, restrain you, lead you in a right path, and ultimately to lead you to God? This is a remarkable event that God has given His Word in a language that we can understand, in a language that is accessible to us. Let us give thanks and praise to God for revealing Himself to us. That brings us then to one final detail. Daniel pursues wisdom in humility. He pursues wisdom, but now he receives it in humility. Notice when he comes to the king in verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." In other words, he's saying, "You have asked of this from the wise men. I agree with the enchanters and the magicians and so forth that there is no man who can give the kind of information that you are asking, and I cannot give it either." However, he says in verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. "To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be." In very simple terms, he's saying God is revealing the future to you. Remember, we started earlier. What would we do if only we knew what the forecast was this week 100%? What would we do if we knew what the markets would do in the next couple of days, in the next couple of weeks, in the next year? What would we do with that knowledge? Daniel is saying to the king of Babylon, in your dream, God is telling you what is about to come down the road in the future. And Daniel humbly acknowledges that this is not something that has come from him, but rather it is something from God. In fact, he ends in verse 30 by saying, "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Congregation, many of you have grown up with the truths of the Bible. And there's the temptation on the parts of those who have grown up with it to be very arrogant and to be very proud about that. And that arrogance oftentimes comes out by looking down your noses at those who have not grown up with these gospel truths. But this morning we need to be reminded by Daniel's response to the revelation of God that this is something that God gave to Daniel. And if you are able to recite the Lord's Prayer, if you have John 3 verse 16 memorized, if you know how Psalm 23 begins, if you know how Genesis 1 verse 1 begins, then you must say the same thing as Daniel. Had it not been for the grace of God revealing this to me, I would know none of this. And not only have you known the Bible, but many of you have grown up in families where the Bible was not only read, but it was practiced, it was obeyed, it was embraced. And so you have seen what a life looks like when it is conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so many of you in your families have certain habits and certain ways of life that are radically different from the world. But don't think it's just because your family has it together that you can say, well, we know how to live. But even this is something that has come from God. And we need to humbly acknowledge that God is the one who reveals what seems to be so normal, so common, and to say God has given this to us. It also means that for those who have grown up in broken families, who have grown up in situations where it seems that most of their past has been in darkness, there is a way of change. And it is through the miraculous revelation of God that comes from His Word. Well, let us in the third place this morning take a look at this revelation that comes from Yahweh. I've used the name Yahweh in older versions of the Bible. Sometimes it's the term Jehovah. It's the term that we find in our Bibles in the name Lord in all capital letters, simply emphasizing this is the name that God gave to Himself. This is the name by which He related to Himself in a familiar and family way. And what He reveals are two things in particular, and then a response from Nebuchadnezzar. The first item that He reveals is the coming kingdoms of this world. He reveals through Daniel the interpretation of the dream that God is revealing the coming kingdoms of this world. And there are five kingdoms. I've skipped over the dream, but here's the interpretation of the dream. Beginning at verse 36, as Daniel begins to uncover what King Nebuchadnezzar had seen in the dream. Verse 36, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory. Almost sounds like the end of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You see what Daniel is saying to King Nebuchadnezzar? The God of heaven has given the kingdom and the power and the might and the glory to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, and into whose hand He has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream an image that had head and arms and a chest and had a torso and legs and feet, each of a different substance. The head was the head of gold. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, in terms of the kingdoms of the world, you are that head. Your kingdom is a superior kingdom. And indeed, Nebuchadnezzar will one day say, look at the great Babylon that I have built. And he will be impressed by the works of his own hands, his own ingenuity. But that is the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And it began its power in about 605 B.C. If you go back to the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, actually 2, verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. This is early on. Going back to Daniel chapter 1, it tells us, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Almost as soon as Nebuchadnezzar had become king, he was beginning to expand his territory. The kingdom of Babylon was just beginning. And now Daniel, only 2 years after this, is saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what Babylon is going to be. It is a world power. And this kingdom would remain in power for about 70 years, from 605 down to 539. B.C. But then there would be a second kingdom. We read in verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. And who is that kingdom? Page with me over to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Where there's another vision. Daniel has a vision. And in that vision, we receive further confirmation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but also more detail. And at chapter 8, verse 20, we are told what the next kingdom would be using different images, different symbols. But in chapter 8, verse 20, it says, as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Well, if you go back to Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom comes to an end in the reign of one of his grandsons, when there's handwriting on the wall, and we read at the end of Daniel chapter 5 at verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean, who was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he was killed, and Darius the Mede, notice that, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians began in 539 B.C. and lasted for almost 200 years until about 330. Boys and girls, have you ever been bored by ancient history? I was when I was a kid. But have they connected it to the reality that this is what Daniel had seen in his dream? This is really the plan of God unfolding. In about 330 B.C., there came another kingdom. We read about this in the dream, back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 39. In the middle of verse 39, it said, a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. Maybe you've heard of Alexander the Great. This is speaking of Alexander the Great and the kingdom that came immediately after him. How do we know it's the kingdom of Alexander the Great? Again, if you go to Daniel chapter 8, verse 21, he says, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints. In 8, verse 21. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. And from 330, we go then to the next kingdom, going back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And indeed, about 63 B.C., the kingdom of Rome began to form. And it was the Roman Empire that was dominating the world at the time when Jesus Christ was born. But it wasn't long after that that the kingdom began to crumble, so that the fall of the Roman Empire came in about 450 A.D. And so notice what we read back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And that's the history of the Roman Empire. At one time, it was strong, it was united, and it was a world empire. But then it began to fragment, and it began to lose its power, and it finally fell in about 450 A.D. But Daniel sees this way back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, long before these kingdoms began to be. The one that was existing at the time was Nebuchadnezzar, but then would come these other kingdoms, kingdoms of the world. Do you see, congregation, how it is that God raises up kingdoms and brings them down? We have now been the United States of America for over 200 years, and this is all we know. Do you really think that the United States is going to last forever and ever and ever? We don't know what will come. But I suspect if the Lord continues, that one day the United States of America will never be as we remember it to be today. But we know this, the kingdom of Jesus Christ marches on. Because what does Yahweh reveal in terms of this wisdom? He reveals the coming of the kingdoms of this world. But secondly, he reveals the coming of Christ's kingdom. Look at verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. In the kingdom of Rome, during the Roman Empire, that's when God sent his son, Jesus Christ. So it begins to make sense when we read in Galatians 4 verse 4 that in the fullness of time, in other words, according to God's plan of kingdoms and nations, in other words, after the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, then God would begin to set up his kingdom. And he did by sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And he began to establish a kingdom, says Daniel in this interpretation, that would never fail. In verse 44, it says, it is a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. In other words, it wouldn't be left to the Babylonians. It wouldn't belong to the Medes. It wouldn't belong to the Persians. It wouldn't belong to the Romans. It wouldn't even belong to the Jews. But he goes on to say, it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has been made known to the king. What shall be after this? The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And we live after these events so that we can say, amen. These events have happened just as Daniel had interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to say more about the coming of Christ's kingdom tonight when we look at the temptation that Jesus faced. But let me say this much for now. Do you see the radical change that has taken place once Jesus came into this world? Once Jesus died, rose again and ascended into heaven, poured out his spirit, the church already in that first generation reached to the outer skirts of the then known world that is around the Mediterranean Sea. Within the next centuries, it began to expand so that now today, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God has spread to every single continent. It is in every single nation. The Bible is being translated into more languages than any other book in the world. It is being distributed more widely than any other book that we know of today. Why? Because there is a God in heaven who reigns. And if you doubt that there is a God who reigns in heaven today and people say, well, show me the evidence. Sure doesn't look like God is in control today. Look at all the warfare. Look at all the suffering. Look at all the sorrows. Look at all the immorality. Is God really in control? Let me ask you this. In a world that is so brutal, in a world that is so immoral, what else would explain the fact that the Bible, being belittled and troubled by so many kings, so many princes, tried to be destroyed by so many throughout world history, why is it that the Bible continues to go forward with such power? Because there's a God in heaven who reveals himself to human beings. God reveals the coming and the expanse of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that leaves us with one last detail. God reveals the coming of the kingdoms of this world. God reveals the coming of Christ's kingdom. And that leaves us with a response. I want you to notice the response of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar makes a confession in verse 47. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Do you understand that the language that King Nebuchadnezzar uses is the kind of language that was used to refer to King Nebuchadnezzar himself? At this time in world history, Nebuchadnezzar was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the world domineering leader. And he says, now I understand that there is a God greater than me, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there may be somebody sitting here today who is maybe struggling with doubts, wondering whether or not the Bible really is true and reliable. Maybe there are even some young people here today who say, I really am not interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems to be like a lot of nonsense to me. A bunch of stories that I really don't believe are true. Do you see what one of the greatest men in world history came to admit when his dream was interpreted? And now we stand after that time and we see that there is a God in heaven who reveals the realities of this world. Is it really safe then to shrug this off and to say, I can go my own merry way and it doesn't really matter what you believe? And this whole bit about Christianity and the Bible, I can do without. Oh, no, congregation, there's really only one logical, sensical response, and that is to fall before the King of Heaven and to say there is but one King who governs the world, and it is the God of the Bible. And to those of you who are believers today and you look at the world around you and you're inclined to be discouraged and feel defeated and you say, what is happening in our world and how are we able to stand? May you also find great encouragement and courage from this passage to say, we are on the winning side. Our God is in control. Our God will bring about His purposes. And the brutality of our world and the immorality of our times and the deceptiveness of Satan cannot in any way interfere with the plan of God. But God will indeed bring about all that He has planned, and He is able to keep me secure in the faith. He is the God who is able to preserve my children in the faith. He is the one who is able to bring about good out of much evil. And therefore, I will continue to cry out to Him as Daniel and his friends did. I will continue to go to Him in the crises of life. I will continue to go to Him with my hurts and with my sorrows. And when I experience the ease of life, I will give thanksgiving to this God, because He is the one who indeed governs in the affairs of men and rules over the kings of the earth. Amen.